Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, through 11 through 32. A well-known story that it can be easy to just hear what you think it says, but as I read these words, listen and see if there's something new there for you that you might gain from these words. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then, that is the older son, became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God."
I would like to begin with another scripture reading. This comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter of Matthew. It says, "Then the disciples came and asked him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, You will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So today we wrap up our summer series of your favorite Bible stories. For 12 weeks now, Kathy and I have been preaching on Bible stories that have come from you. You have were very generous and creative, I might say, in offering us the stories to preach on this summer. And first of all, let me apologize. We could not get to all of them. We had 24 submissions with only 12 weeks. We doubled up on a couple of them because there were some duplicate submissions. But I can guarantee you, if you continue to come on Sunday mornings, we'll get around to some of those stories. You will hear them. This morning, I want to bring us around to this whole idea that we've talked about several times as we've talked about Bible stories. And that's the tension between fact and fiction. We've talked about some of our stories as being mythology, especially some of the Old Testament stories. And as I look back, we have preached predominantly on the Old Testament stories. And I think one of the reasons is because they are rich stories. They are real stories with real earthy characters, with plot lines. And so they're stories that are easily related to. But at the same time, we've talked about how these stories, even they may very well grow out of real experience, they have become mythologized. They are myths. And this is using the word myth in the classic sense of the word. Unfortunately, we have come to think of a myth as a lie. And it's not. In actuality, a myth sometimes gets at the truth even deeper than factual stories, because it reaches us on a deep, mysterious level that crosses cultural, religious, political boundaries. Mythology is important to humanity. It is at the very core of our existence. We could not live without mythology. And many of our scriptural stories fit that category. Now, here's a strange dichotomy, is that we have a tendency to insist, some of us in the church, that the myths of the Old Testament are factual, historical stories. While at the same time, we take the parables of the New Testament and say, oh, well, those are just parables. They're not real stories. They're parables that bring us into truth. There's an irony there. Because when in actuality, a parable is also a myth. But parables also grow out of real experience. Now, I've preached and written a great deal about this idea of the parables of the New Testament growing out of experience, even taking it to the point of saying that perhaps many of the parables are Jesus' own stories. That these are stories that are coming out of Jesus' life. in the same way that we tell stories. You're sitting around a dinner table, or perhaps the way I was a couple of weeks around a campfire with some colleagues out in Colorado, and the stories start coming. Now, we all have a tendency to tell stories that come out of our own experience. They may even be about somebody else, but they come out of our experience. And there's a good possibility that the stories Jesus tells in the Gospels, many of them, are His own stories that He has adapted, embellished. We all embellish our stories, don't we? Of course. So, what I want us to do is to draw into this idea of the parables, which is one of the reasons I shared this reading from Matthew with us today. Because Jesus Himself says, I teach with parables. Not to trick people, but to draw people into the story imaginatively. Parables are myth. They're part fact, they're part fiction, but I would say they're all truth. They're sort of like any of you who are familiar with some Eastern religions, Taoism, Buddhism. There's a story in the Eastern traditions called a koan, and it's just a short little story that seems to be paradoxical, but it draws us into the truth. Here's just a quick little Buddhist koan. The young Buddhist monk goes to the old teacher and says, show me how to be enlightened. And the old teacher says, have you eaten your breakfast? And the young man says, yes. Have you washed your bowl? Yes. You are on the path. That's a koan. It draws us in. Makes us think. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing with parables. Jesus' teachings have an Eastern flavor to them. Now, our passage this morning, this parable of the prodigal. That's what we call it, isn't it? When actually, it's the parable of three people. It's the parable of a father and two sons. It's not just about the one that we call the prodigal. But this starts off, the 15th chapter of Luke begins with these words. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them parables. The first parable he tells them is the parable of the lost sheep. I'm sorry. And then he tells the parable of the lost coin. Two parables about looking for something that seems to be worthless, but putting all effort into that. Then he tells the parable of the father and the two sons. And it's followed by the parable of that we call the dishonest manager. You remember the one where the manager of the property got fired and he says, oh, well, I'll just go out and I'll sell cheap, make friends with the people, and that way get in favor. Every one of these parables just sort of turn things on their heads. And make us wonder, well, what is this story really about? And that's because parables are kind of like mirrors. We look at a parable to see ourselves. That's the intent of a parable as Jesus tells it. He tells the parable so that we see ourselves. But what do you see when you look in a mirror? Do you really see yourself? You see a reflection of yourself, but what does that reflection look like? Somebody else? I tell you, yeah, sometimes I look in the mirror and I say, who is that guy? You know, I was thinking about that this morning and actually stood in front of a mirror and I pretended I was pitching a baseball. And doggone it, if I wasn't a lefty. Yeah. And all you lefties, you'll be a righty. See, we're even being reflected in a mirror, we're looking at an inversion of ourselves. And so even as we look at these parables as a reflection, as a mirror, we must realize that we're never really seeing our true self, but it is a window into our true self. Always asking, where are you? Who are you in the story? And so we begin to identify with the characters. They're not stories about something that happened a long time ago. So all summer long, we've been invited to imagine we are Ruth, we are David, we are Moses, we are Esther, we are the woman at the well, we are the younger son, the older son, the father. We are the old woman looking for a lost coin. It's us. But we're so busy trying to do the right thing all the time, we miss the obvious around us. We miss the miracle of life itself. You know, there's a saying that says the first miracle is that there is anything rather than nothing. It's a miracle that we're here. It's a miracle that we have the consciousness to take in all of this. And to have the relationships that we have with other people. And at one very, very important level, that's what the parables of Jesus, that's what the stories of the Bible are attempting to do, is to draw us into a reality that many of us have come to believe is an illusion. Author Brian McLaren, who was in our church a year or so ago, says that one of the great fallacies of modern Christian tradition is that we are operating on an evacuation plan rather than an occupation plan. Our goal is to just get through life and get to heaven. That's the evacuation plan. And what Jesus is really telling us is, no. It's an occupation plan. The kingdom of heaven is here, right now. In some of the gospel presentations of the parables, that's the way the parables start, with this little phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is not an angel sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. The kingdom of heaven is not a choir full of angels and streets of gold. The kingdom of heaven is an old woman looking for a coin. The kingdom of heaven is a shepherd looking for a sheep. The kingdom of heaven is a father and two sons in tension. It's here. It's right now. So these parables are drawing us in. In this particular parable of the father and the two sons, is one that we can enter on so many different levels. We can be the father. We can be the mother if you tell the story in another gender. We can be the sons, the daughters. This is about dynamics in life. It's about relationships. It's about jealousies. It's about grudges. It's about all of these things. And we enter into the story on all of these levels. I know when I look at this story, I can quickly go to my relationship with my older brother. I was the only member of our family, the youngest, who basically left home. Every one of my siblings stayed right in the hometown, continued. So whenever I went home, it was always a special occasion. And there was some tension there, believe me. Some of you can enter the story as the older sibling. Some of us can enter the story as parents because we have those tensions between our own children. But there's also another level of this story. And this is a story that's about grace. That we live in a state of grace. Going back to this incredible gift of life that we have. It's a gift that we're here at all. And that's grace. And at the end of this story, the father tries to communicate to the older son, I love you as much as I love him. This is grace. We all live in a state of grace. But unfortunately, I think that too many of us, no, not all of us all of the time, but my guess is that more often than not, many of us are much more like that older son. We have this feeling that we deserve more. It's especially true in our culture. We hear it all the time. I've worked hard all my life, and I've lived right, and I've done the right things, and I have believed the right things, and I deserve more. And those people, whoever those people are at the time, those people are lazy. They're shiftless. They don't deserve what I deserve. But this story just turns all that upside down and says, we all live in God's grace. Frederick Buechner has a quote about this parable. He says, the fatted calf, the best scotch, The hoedown could all have been his too, any time he asked for them, except that he never thought to ask for them, because he was too busy trying cheerlessly and religiously to earn them. My friends, the stories of the Bible that we have been talking about all summer are our stories. Stories that are real in many instances, growing out of human experience, and in many instances, those human experiences have been embellished and imagined, and they have become much bigger than the experience from which they came. And they've become solid myths of humanity. They are ever relevant, no matter how old they are. And they are ever true. But just when we think we have any of them nailed down, maybe the very time that we need to take a deeper look into the mystery and the eternal truth that comes to our lives through these ancient stories. And so we end our series on Bible stories, only to discover that we are always at the beginning of the story, because in each and every one of them are our stories. And they all pretty much end with grace. Amen. You will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. There's always a piece of this mystery that we're not going to get. And what gets us into trouble is when we think we've got it nailed down. This always reminds me of something that happened in our congregation in Capitol Hill in D.C. a few years ago. A lady came up to me and she says, "I have to tell you, at our dinner table the other night, I served a very nice meal." She has three boys. And they were all going, "Ooh, what is that?" And the youngest one says, "What is that?" And she says, "That's cheese sauce." And he goes, "Oh, just like that song we sing at church." And everybody in the family looked at him and said, "What song?" And he says, "You know that song that says, 'Cheese sauce, remember me.'" You see, sometimes we hear it, but we don't hear it. Sometimes we see it, but we don't see it. Just maybe a Cohen to remind us that we don't always get it, but that we are always invited into these stories. So let us go from this place and live the gospel. Live the Bible stories. Live the parables. Go in peace. Amen.